First Thessalonians 2 is about the fact that you have not given up on them. And I just pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless them. And then, Lord, as we stand by them, I thank you for blessing us. Help us as we look into your word tonight to grow in the Lord Jesus, that we might share him with someone this week, is my prayer in his name. Amen. Thank you for praying for those people. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And 1 Thessalonians 1 has as a theme, the theme is salvation. As it, you know, are the second coming as it relates to salvation. And the chapter talks about the doctrine of election and repentance and other great doctrines we've looked at. Now in chapter 2, the theme of the chapter is the second coming as it relates to our service to the Lord. In verses 1 to 12, we have Paul's secret for success in God's sight. You know, Paul went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel for 3 weeks. A church was established, many, many people saved, and he was driven out. And he leaves, and this beautiful church is still going along there. And in verses 1 and through 12 of chapter 2, he talks about that. And then beginning in verse 13 to the end of this chapter, he gives some very practical words regarding how the people received the word of God. Now, when we get to chapter 3, we have the second coming as it relates to sanctification. And we'll see this as we go along. Every chapter relates to one way or another to the second coming. Chapter 4 as it relates to our Christian dead and so forth. Now, before we get to chapter 3, I do want to go back to chapter 2 and point out something that we did not have time to cover last time together. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. Paul says he wanted to go there, but he was hindered by the enemy, but not conquered, just hindered. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now here, Paul is looking forward in time to the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And he sees himself surrounded by the host of folks whom he's led to the Lord Jesus in his life. And those whom he's won to Christ form his crown of rejoicing. Now, there are five crowns mentioned in the Bible, and these will be given to believers if they deserve them at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to talk about them tonight. Now, before we get into chapter 3, let's look at these crowns. If you've got a pen, write these things down. You will need them. Take some notes. Find a margin or a fly leaf somewhere about the judgment seat of Christ and the five crowns. I wish there was some way I could get every Christian in America tonight to clue in on this matter of the crowns that are available to the believer. Not so we can put them on and say, hey, look at me. No, but because of what we're going to do with those crowns at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that in a moment. Over in Revelation chapter 4, in fact, go ahead and turn to that. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 2. Over in Revelation chapter 4, we have events that are going to occur after the rapture. And in verse 10, he says, the 24 elders, that's all the saved of the church age, fall down before him that sat on the throne, that's Christ, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now this idea of saying is really, they're singing, folks. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's a beautiful song that the Christians of all the ages are going to praise the Lord in that moment. Now, we believers, will cast at that moment our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and that is why it's so imperative that we serve him in this life faithfully. We have a tremendous privilege in this life to serve the Lord Jesus, whether it be as truck drivers or school teachers or floor sweepers or office workers. Doesn't matter where God places us, we are put in full-time ministry in that spot.
That's right.
And we have the ability and the privilege of serving the Lord there as his ambassador. And as we serve him, there is a record being tallied, and there is reserved for his faithful children, the ones who serve him faithfully, up to five crowns, which will be given at this point at the marriage supper, or at the judgment seat, and then we'll give them away. You know, Queen Victoria said, "I really, really, really want for Jesus," and I'm saying it in my own paraphrase, "for the Lord Jesus to return while I'm still alive, so I can lay the crown of Britain at the feet of my Lord." So that's why this matter of service to God in this life matters and is so important. It's the reason we read our Bibles and pray and discover our spiritual gift and learn how to use it and serve him and win people to Jesus and do all the things that we do, because we know that one day we're going to stand before him and give these rewards back as a love gift, which isn't enough, but it's something to him for dying for us. All that you or I do for Jesus will be wrapped up in what the Bible calls these five categories, or crowns. The Bible uses the term, and we're going to give those to Jesus. Now, if you died tonight, and death, by the way, ends your ability to earn rewards or crowns, what crowns would you have waiting for you at the judgment seat? You say, "Well, I don't even know what they are." Well, after tonight, you will. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And we'll start our way looking at these. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul says, "Every man that striveth..." Now, he's using an athletic illustration. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race," like an Olympic race, "run all, but one receiveth the prize." Now, Paul did not live in a woke environment. He did not live in a woke society. Today, he would have to say, "Don't you know that everybody who runs in a race gets a trophy for participation? Are you aware of this? Nobody's supposed to be made to feel bad because they're the loser. Nobody's supposed to win." Did you, somewhat off topic, but not much, did you hear the speech our Secretary of War made to his generals yesterday? He blew this woke agenda right out of the water. And he's right. Because you can't have social engineering in a war machine. You have to be training. You know, the purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. Kill people and break things. And if they're all winners, and if they're all, you know, stressed, and all of these other things, and they get passes out, you know. And by the way, I'd be kicked out in a minute. He said, "We're not." Everybody on every level of the military has to do their PT test twice a year. He said, "When you see someone in the uniform of the United States, any uniform, and we don't want any more fat generals and fat this, and you know, you got to be fit, because everyone has got to be real ready for war." And the reason he points this out, and there's a great spiritual lesson here, is that the Bible talks about the armor of God. You all aware of this? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. And all of that is defensive, but we have one offensive attack weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we have to be able to wield that sword effectively. And you don't do that when you don't learn how to use it, and if you're weak spiritually. It's the same thing. That biblical principle applies to our military. If we have a weak military, if we have a bunch of people who are, flabby and weak and unable to do their job physically, then when the enemy comes, we're toast. Spiritually, it's the same way. The enemy comes after us. Yes, we have defensive protection, but we're also to defeat the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that means you have to go after him. So, you know, he threw out quite a few biblical principles in there, and I'm sure that the liberals' heads are all exploding. If you heard a lot of nuclear explosions yesterday, you now know why. Because their brains were just blowing up. The Christian is in a war, a spiritual war, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil is in charge of all this stuff, and he manipulates the world system, which also in turn manipulates our fallen nature, and he does all of it to just keep people from getting saved, or if they are saved, keep them from being effective for the Lord. And we have to learn to how to combat that, and that's part of what it talks about in the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and so forth. But in all of that, as we serve him effectively, we earn crowns. And the first one I'm going to look at tonight is in verse 25. So he uses this illustration of an Olympic race, a track race, where the runners are running. Everyone who runs in a race runs the whole thing, but only one receives the prize. So, in light of that, run that you may obtain, specifically plan, in other words, to reach your goals for Jesus. You know how these races are, right? The guy is running along in his spot, and he's got the baton, and he hands it off to the next guy who's already running, and he grabs it, and he takes off, and it's a relay. Now, folks, that's where we are tonight. We are in a race to win the lost for Jesus. And it started 2,000 years ago, and every time one of the runners, you know, gets toward the end of his race, he has handed that baton off to the next generation, and we're supposed to take it and run with it. Lou Holtz was at Fayetteville for a big to-do Saturday, and his favorite saying, and we could hear him sometimes from the bandstand where the band would sit, if one of his boys got a hold of the ball, he would say, go for it, run. And that's what Paul is saying. He's in King James, very polite English, so run it you may obtain. That's saying, set a goal, aim for it, and go for it. We're surrounded, Paul says, by a great cloud of witnesses. The saved of all the ages are looking down on us, and they're watching us as we run our spiritual race, and they're saying to us, go, go, go. And the sad thing is a lot of folks are just sitting on sidelines watching other people, you know, do their thing, when all of us are supposed to be running the race and running it well. Run that you may obtain. Run it so that you're going to reach the goal. Now, you may not get as far as you planned, but if you aim at nothing, you will hit it with incredible accuracy.
That's right.
The typical Christian tonight has both feet planted firmly in midair, and they don't have any spiritual goals for their lives. They have no idea what they're supposed to be doing for Jesus, and they just kind of clunk along and expect the Lord to take it all. You know, and when they get to the judgment seat, they're going to have all these rewards. Not hardly. Heaven is going to be heaven because Jesus is there.
Yes.
But the level of bliss in heaven will be entirely dependent on how we serve him here and why. So the first crown for the believers mentioned in the Bible is in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's got self-control. Now they, the earthly runners, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we who are believers in Christ, we do what we do to obtain an incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown will be given to those who are disciplined in their spiritual life. Here's our Secretary of War. Everyone, starting with himself, has to be able to do his physical exercises. If you don't think you can do that, maybe it's time to retire. He told him that. If you can't do the job, get out. Now, the Christian doesn't have that problem. We don't have to face getting out. We can, with Christ's help, do what he set us here to do. We can't do it on our own. Anyway, we have to do it with his help. And so the Christian, through prayer and Bible study and diligence, can become a warrior for Christ. In other words, an ambassador that wins the lost. And that person who is disciplined in their walk with God will receive an incorruptible crown. You know, some people aren't disciplined enough even to have a daily prayer time or to read their Bible daily or to witness. Some don't even have discipline enough to come to church regularly. But for those who do have a disciplined spiritual life, there will be an incorruptible crown. Now, over to 1 Thessalonians 2. Other way. 1 Thessalonians 2, we have crown number 2. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The second crown is the crown of rejoicing. Notice that word glory. When he gets there and he sees all of them again that he led to faith in Christ, he's going to rejoice. Heaven is going to be a place of rejoicing for many and a place of sorrow for so many others. Did you know when we look at what God wanted to do in our lives, we are going to weep? The Bible says that God is going to wipe all the tears from our eyes. Oh, those are tears of joy. Oh, no. The tears we will shed in heaven will be the tears of sorrow over what could have been had we given all to Jesus in this life. And God will wipe all the tears from our eyes one day. Paul says, I'm going to rejoice to see you there. So Paul tells these Thessalonian believers, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be surrounded by all of you whom I led to faith in him. And that will be my crown of rejoicing. You could also call this the soul winner's crown. It's been called that by others. Given to those who lead others to Christ. Only those who win other folks to faith in Jesus will be given this crown. When I came here, we had a deacon who could lead a ham sandwich to Jesus. I mean, he was great. He was really great. He didn't just do the 1, 2, 3 pray after me. So he really led people to faith in Jesus. Every church needs to be filled with people like that.
Amen. Yes.
So if you died right now, every opportunity for you to win anybody to Jesus would end. And at the judgment seat, would you have the crown of righteousness or rejoicing or the soul winner's crown waiting for you? That ought to be enough to spur every believer to action. Some believers are so undisciplined, they're going to miss the incorruptible crown. And having missed that, boy, they're sure to miss the soul winner's crown. How sad. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The third crown is the crown of righteousness. If you read the context here, you will see that this crown will be given as a reward for godly living. Another way to say that is for someone who lives a separated life, separated unto the Lord, therefore I am separated from the world. You know, we live in a day when standards, as believers even, are ridiculed. Our Secretary of War yesterday talked extensively about physical standards, technical standards, you know, abilities to fight and do the things you're supposed to do. He talked about looks, appearance, standards of appearance. He said, no more beardy weirdies.
Yeah.
He said that. No more beards. Now, there's nothing sinful about beards. I have met preachers, and Don probably has too, that will go on and on about facial hair being in rebellion against God and you're sinning. You know, I look like I'm 12 years old without a mustache. It's pathetic. My wife is the only person yet alive who has seen me without a mustache. And it was an accident. I got me one of them trimmers, you know, when we first got married, and I'm trimming along and it I'm about to go over here and fix that and make it, and that didn't work, and I tried to fix over and it, no, now I gotta go over here and by this I might as well just, you know, take it off. And I walked in and she said, who are you? We hid from pretty much for a while. But he's not talking about mustache, he's talking about beards. In the old days, the Romans could grab your beard and, you know, and cut your head off, because most guys had these, you know. So, but what he's doing is creating discipline in the ranks, uniformity in the ranks, standards. Because if you don't follow the basics, the details of life in your war with you know, the world, flesh, and the devil, you won't be able to handle the big things. Now let me put this where I have lived. In marching band, in the old days, we actually, you know, marched, not just floated around the field like they do today. Today they float. We don't do a float. And they just float around, you know. But in the old days, you had to know how to take a 30-inch step. Every, you know, every six steps, you hit a yard line. If it's a 22.5-inch step, it's an 8-to-5 marching. And if you want to see how this works, watch what my friend and fellow Arkansas alumnus, Dr. Tim Ray, R-H-E-A, is doing with the Texas A&M marching band. I mean, they're doing military style, 6-to-5, 8-to-5 marching, mostly 6-to-5. And they're doing fabulous things with it. But they're so incredibly disciplined that when they do what's called the four-way cross, where they take all 400 or so of those marching, there's like 30-something tuba players, and they march them from four different corners, and they get them right, and they go down into the very center, and on paper, there's four people at the same spot at the same time. And they have to know how to turn their bodies around each other, and they go in and out, and it is absolutely spectacular. If they didn't know how to take a 30-inch step, they would kill one another. The poor flute player coming past the tuba player, boom, they're dead, boy. And you know, that's the way it is in our spiritual life. If we're not disciplined enough to do the basics, when the enemy comes after us with the big guns, and friend, the devil will, if he hasn't already in your life, he's planning. Now, this is bad English. He's a planning to. He's a planning to. You will be destroyed. There is no time to start confessing sin and repenting and asking God to cleanse you because you haven't been in fellowship with Him when this car is coming at you from the other direction in your lane. The crown of righteousness is given to the person who lives a godly life. And if you do that, people will make fun of you. They'll make fun of you. Oh, I watched some of the, not very much because it's nauseating, some of the response of the left to Secretary Hegseth's speech. Well, he needs to be worrying about things like China and Russia and all that, and not these little nitpicking things. And they have no clue that if you don't take care of the basics in marching band, we call them the fundamentals. I can still take a 30-inch step. When I measure things off, you know, I use a tape measure, but I can go right out and measure and come right within inches of what the actual measurement is. I can take a 22.5-inch step because it was drilled into me. When we as Bible-believing Christians have scriptural convictions that result in our living holy, separated lives, we are looked down upon. You see, the believer who lives a godly life, a separated life, is going to be given a crown of righteousness, and this is the reason he reads his Bible every day. The reason he prays every day, multiple times. The reason he goes to church regularly, gives of his time and physical material resources and serves in the church. And he doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't chew or run with those who do. He doesn't do drugs. I went to pain management doctor today. Big joy. Muhammad Akhmulakum something. And he said, do you drink? No. Do you smoke? No. Have you ever done drugs? No. And he kind of looked at me like, really? No, I don't do that stuff. Figured out that there's nothing he can do for me because I can't take the medications that they normally prescribe for inflammation and all this stuff. And he wanted to give me this, that, or the other. I said, I can't take that. I'll give you that, and I can't take that. And he went, so just pray that the Lord will help me with all that, will you? Because the pill that he did prescribe to try, I'm just scared to death will make me an addict. You know, it's I have to sign for it. And they made me do a drug test. You know what they found? Nothing. They also marched me past us and put me on an electronic scale, which I didn't appreciate at all. But the believer who's living a separated life doesn't live like he would a clean version of the way the lost people live. And you know, you say, well, you've been saying that in every service lately. You must have a burr under your saddle. No, I really don't. I don't plan this stuff out. We just, you know, my messages are kind of like salami. I didn't say bologna. Salami. I just slice them off, you know, and we just keep slicing and we stop and wherever we stopped last time, we pick up next time. But it's interesting that in the notes that I have for the three different verse-by-verse preaching through the Bible that I'm doing right now, the notes all say the same thing. Have you noticed? Yeah. I didn't do that on purpose. I don't say, oh, that ties in really good with what we're doing in 1 Corinthians. No. Some guy came up to me after Sunday night service and said, did you know that we were talking about this? Thank you for what you said. One of the things you said, we were talking about that this afternoon. That's not anything to do with me. That's because the Bible is absolutely 100% relevant for today.
Yes, sir. Yes.
It's not an antiquated book that, you know, we try to draw a moral from, you know, like a moral lesson from. It'll, you know, it's God's living word.
Amen.
And God was speaking to those people that afternoon about something he knew they were going to hear from his word that night. And if you miss church, you'll miss that. And the service that you miss, I'm not talking about providential hindrance. I'm talking about just not showing up because you don't want to. The service that you miss is the service that God intended for you to hear something that you missed. You say, well, how do you know? Because he wants you to hear all of it. Not just part of it. Every word from this book is given for doctrine and for reproof and what? Edification. Every word of it. And if you miss some of it, and I like being online because I know there's people we can help and reach, and we have the recordings as well. But, you know, I really almost in a way wish we didn't have them, because it would force everybody to get here or they miss it. But we don't live in that spiritual culture like we did when I was in high school and college, where people were desperate. My soul thirsteth for God, the psalmist said, for the living God. As a deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. Yeah. That's the way it was in the early 70s and through the early 80s in this country, in the spiritual life of this nation. We had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I'm not kidding you folks, in a town the size of Sepulpa, not Tulsa, Sepulpa, 20,000 people. We could not hold, we couldn't build buildings fast enough to hold the people who would come to hear and study the Word of God. And on a Wednesday night, if you didn't get to church early, like an hour early, and get your seat down front, you ended up in the back. And on Wednesday nights, we would have 1,500 people coming to pray and study God's Word. We had to have two morning services. Folks, that's 2,500 people minimum. We had in Sunday school 2,450 people in the buildings on a single Sunday every week, not out there in, you know, group meetings, you know, home meetings. No, in the building Sunday school in a town this size, because there was a hunger and a thirst on the part of God's people. And when you catch on fire, the whole world will come and watch you burn.
Yeah, yeah.
They really will. 25% of the population of the city of Springdale were members of our church. And if you don't think that 2,400 people who are on fire for Jesus can't turn a city right side up, you've got another thing coming. It is absolutely unbelievable what God will do with his people on fire for him in a community. Probably going to surprise some of us how precious few really receive this crown of righteousness at the judgment seat. Go over to 1 Peter 5. Almost to the end of the book. That's what I'm talking about revival. We could have one more national revival. I don't know if it's going to happen. I think if we, let me say this, and I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I think that America is as close to a national revival as they have been in my adult lifetime, meaning since about 1990. Somewhere in there. We have really strayed, folks. It's scary how much this nation has strayed. But if we are closer to a real spirit-filled, Bible-centered, and by the way, if we have real revival, it will be centered on the Word of God. It will not be centered on an experience that you or I have or anybody else. It will not be centered on some movement or some individual other than the person of Jesus Christ. It will be centered on his living word.
Yes.
1 Peter 5. And if we're anywhere, if it's going to happen, we're probably as close as we've been in 40 years, maybe longer. I'd love to see it one more time before I go to heaven.
Yes.
Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now this is the only one of the five crowns that is not available to every believer. The crown of glory is reserved for faithful pastors. Faithful pastors. These are pastors that are not talking about faithfulness to be, you know, in the pulpit every week, not talking about faithfulness to be in the office every day. This is faithfulness to the living Word of God. Probably going to surprise us when we get to heaven and we find standing closest to our Lord a humble country preacher whose name we never heard because he was faithful. One more. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall receive, you have tribulation 10 days. We'll talk about that when we get there. 10 days. Well, we already did, didn't we? Never mind. And be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Of life. Now, the crown of life is the only crown you cannot earn. It is given to the overcomers. An overcomer, as we said the other day, is a person who has truly been saved. They have placed their faith and trust in Christ to save them. Not talking about those who merely go to church regularly, not talking about those who are professing Christians, but those who have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. They have new life in Jesus Christ. They will receive the crown of life. Okay, so if you died right now, would you have a crown of rejoicing? How about the soul winner's crown? Paul looked forward to the day that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ, surrounded by those whom he led to faith in Christ, and they would comprise his crown of rejoicing. How about the crown of righteousness for godly living? Do you live a separated godly life? Or when outside the church house, out of the sight of the pastor and the church members, is there no difference between the way you live and the way the lost live? Do you have the basic crown, the crown of life? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save your soul? Does he live in you right now? Years ago, a friend of mine wrote a poem. Couple, husband and wife. We talked about those tears in heaven, and I want to read this to you and close out with this. Someday we'll stand before our Lord, and he will look at us and say, "My child, what did you do with the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. The gifts and knowledge that were mine, why didn't I redeem the time? The love he had for me was abundant and so free. And then I'll meet him face to face. I'll want to thank him for his grace. And I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord. How sad, no crowns to show my dear Lord. We'll say, oh Lord, we had no time, no money, no talents, no gifts divine. And he will say, my child, you had everything in me. Wonder what could have been if we had given all to him. Wonder what he would do if only to him we would be true. Wonder what we would see if we from sin would be set free. I wonder what miracles we'd see. And oh, how he fills every need of my life. He wants to give me joy in my trials and my strife. He wants to give me more, so much more than I can know. But he's waiting to reap until I sow. Wonder what could have been if we had given all to him. Wonder what he would do if only to him we'd be true. Wonder what we would see if we from sin would be set free. Wonder what miracles we'd see. What will I hear my master say when I stand before him at the judgment day? Will I hear him say, "Well done for the things I've said and done"? What will I hear my master say? If I trust in good things I can do, I will find out then that they are all worthless too. When the fire removes the dross, will my life reveal the cross? If I trust in good things I can do, but if I let him live his life through me, I will stand in confidence and dignity. And to him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, if I let him live his life through me. And to him my hands I'll raise as I sing my Savior's praise, and I will share my Savior's love through all eternity. Wonder what could have been. The tears in heaven that God will wipe away will be tears of regret and sorrow over what we could have done had we let him be Lord of our lives. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you for the day that's coming when we will stand before him and we will give an account of every thought, every word, every deed. And those things done under the control of the Holy Spirit will remain after his scrutiny has burned away those things that were not done under his control. And then we will be given rewards called crowns, and we will have the great honor and privilege to humbly lay them at his feet, to thank him in some small way for saving us. May we not approach him as the old hymn writer wrote, empty-handed, for we must not meet our Savior so. Help us, Lord, to not be empty-handed, without crowns, without rejoicing, without all these things. Being saved but singed is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.